Many of you will probably remember Johnny Carson, longtime host of The Tonight Show. And I believe he was the host for 30 years. Yes, this is moving as you said it would. But before he became host of The Tonight Show, he was the host of another TV show. And it was called Who Do You Trust? It was an afternoon game show. And I remember watching it as a kid. Because Johnny Carson was very funny. Even though it was a game show, he did a lot of jokes. And I remember that. And I looked it up, and it ran from 1957 to 1962 with Johnny Carson as the host. And of course, in 62, he became host of The Tonight Show. And starting in 1958, his announcer on Who Do You Trust was Ed McMahon, who, of course, went with him to The Tonight Show. Who Do You Trust was a game show where husbands and wives would answer questions to try to win money. And they would decide who would answer the question. Hence the name, Who Do You Trust? Would the husband trust the wife to answer, or will the wife trust the husband to answer? Now, I think you can all get an idea of what the title is to this sermon just by what I've said so far. But do you know what started me thinking about the subject for this sermon? And it's not what you're probably thinking. And no, it wasn't the game show, Who Do You Trust? What got me to thinking about the subject for this particular sermon was an expression that I've heard for years. And probably many of you are familiar with this expression. The expression is, trust no man. And often people will say, the Bible says, trust no man. Perhaps some of you say, the Bible says, trust no man. In fact, when I started working on this sermon, my wife Judy was going to pick up something for me at lunchtime from work. And I was describing to her what I needed, but then I added, however, if you see something you like better, go ahead and get it. I trust you. And as I turned to go into another room, she said, ah, trust no man. And that was before she knew I was going to use that expression in this sermon. So as I was preparing this sermon, I pondered that expression, trust no man. And I thought about how people will often say the Bible says, trust no man. And I started wondering, where exactly does the Bible say that those words, trust no man? I wanted to know the book and page because I couldn't remember where it was at. Now, we all know that the Bible teaches us to trust in God instead of trusting in man. We know that God is always to come first. But the expression, trust no man, means exactly what it says. Trust no man. So even though I've heard people over the years say that the Bible says, trust no man, I wanted to know where it said that and under what context. So I first checked my New King James Concordance. And I could not find those three words listed together. Well, I thought, well, you know, I've heard it for years, so perhaps it's from the King James. And I've had that happen before. You know, I'll be working on a sermon and I want to use this scripture. And the way I remember the scripture is how the King James says it. But I'm looking in my New King James Concordance to look it up and I can't find it. And I'm wondering, why can't I find it? I know this is here. And then I have to go to my King James Concordance to find exactly where it's at. So that's what I did in this case. Went to my King James Concordance. And again, I could not find those three words together. I have an online Bible word search. So I thought, well, I'll check that. Came up empty again. So I did some more checking. And this is what I found out. The expression, trust no man, is not from the Bible. And no doubt all those people who have said that it's in the Bible will be surprised to hear that. But again, I think we all know that the Bible in various places tells us to trust God, to put our trust in Jesus Christ and not to trust in ourselves. And we're going to look at that scripture a little later. And what do we sing in our hymn? Hallelujah, praise God. Put your trust not in mortals, for in them is no help. So knowing that, some may think, well, even if the Bible doesn't say those exact words, trust no man, that teaching, that thought is still given in the Bible. Is that what the Bible is telling us? Is that how it means it? Well, brethren, today we're going to see. During this sermon, we're going to take a long, hard look at this subject of trust as taught in the Bible. Yes, we know we are to trust God. But how do we put our trust in God? Our money here in the United States says, in God we trust. The average American who believes in God will no doubt say that they believe in that saying on our money. And they'll say, yes, we trust in God. But look around our country. What do we see? Do we really see a country that truly trusts in God? Personally, I'm always amazed at election time in our country. And let me give you a little background about this sermon. I actually started this sermon in November. But because of various issues in the church, I decided to put it away for a bit to see exactly what direction I would go in this sermon and where I would be giving it. And then finally in January, I decided to go ahead and finish this sermon. And this is a sermon I've been giving in North Carolina last month. So that's why I'm talking about the election, because that was on my mind in November. But I'm always amazed at election time in our country and how people will put their faith, their trust in their candidates. It doesn't matter which political party, Democrat or Republican, they both do that. You know, we'll all see these political rallies where candidates are giving these speeches where they're making all these promises to large, cheering, enthusiastic crowds. You know, the people are just all for their particular candidate. After the November election, so many people were so happy that the Republicans took control of the House of Representatives. A couple of years ago, so many other people were so happy that the Democrats took control of the House, Senate, and the presidency. The expression, trust no man, to me, especially at election time or when Congress is in session, I think the saying should be, trust no politician. I like that one better. But year after year, especially every 2 and 4 years when we have major elections, that's who many people put their trust in, politicians. Now, the expression, trust no man, is actually part of a quote by John Adams, our nation's second president. And the main part of the quote is this: trust no man living with power to endanger the public liberty. Our founding fathers knew that power begets power in government, and they were very concerned about that. But speaking of the last elections, I can remember, especially the last week before the elections, all these political TV commercials that they had up in my area, at least. And often they would come on one right after the other, especially the week before the election. And sometimes, many times, they would have one candidate give his or her commercial, and then right after that one, his or her opponent would give their commercial and what they stand for. Now, two of the main problems in our country, of course, are the economy and the deficit. And it seemed that all the candidates, whether the incumbent or the challenger, whether Democrat or Republican, it seemed that they were all promising the voters that they would create jobs and reduce the deficit. I told Judy that based on all their promises, that we were in a win-win situation. Because no matter who got elected, based on their commercials and their promises, either way, we were going to have more jobs, lower unemployment, and the debt would be reduced. Because that's what all the candidates were saying. That's what all the political parties were promising. So it was a win-win for all of us, no matter who got elected, right? I have some swampland in the Everglades I'd like to sell you, if you believe that. The sad part, however, is how many people believed all those promises but from all those politicians. They put their trust in their candidates. So many people put their faith in man to solve their problems instead of putting their faith in God. And therein lies the problem for our country. And therein lies the problem for any of us if we do the same. Some of us will remember how Mr. Armstrong would say, "Don't believe me, believe your Bible." Why did he tell us that? Was he then going to lie to us about what the Bible said so he wanted us to watch out? No. He wanted us to see for ourselves what this book, the Holy Bible, said. Because so many people will say the Bible says this or that when it doesn't say this or that. As many of us finally found out when we started studying the Bibles for ourselves. And I was a Catholic back then. And as I like to tell everyone, I got my Catholic Bible out to prove Mr. Armstrong wrong. And I'm here to tell you, I couldn't prove him wrong. Even from my Catholic Bible. Immortal souls, going to heaven or hell, Sunday worship, Christmas, Easter, all beliefs taught by men that we, you and I, probably put our trust in at one time. Until we put our trust in God by finally studying His Word in the Bible. And more importantly, by our finally living by His Word as we're given in the Bible. Well, let's delve more into this expression, trust no man. Because as we can see in our society, even in the church, we will see that many people will often go from one extreme to the other. Let's go back to our example of politicians and people putting all their trust in them. And then when they find out they've been lied to, they just pick another politician to put their trust in. They may say, "Well, this party lied to me, so I'm going to believe in this other party." And then they can't understand why their lives are filled with one disappointment after another. And then on the other side, some people trust no one. Not family, not friends, not co-workers, not brethren. No one. And people like that tend to be very lonely and miserable because they only look inward towards themselves. And that even hurts them because they don't even trust themselves. Brethren, let's do this. Let's take that expression, trust no man, as a truism. That it means exactly what it says, that it's 100% true. Trust no man, not ever. Let's do that for the next few minutes. And by man, we mean both the male and the female of the species, in case any of you ladies are sitting there saying, "You better believe I'm not going to trust any man." No, that's a subject for a different type of sermon. Okay, ladies? So, trust no man. That's 100% true. Everyone, look around at everybody here. It's trust no man. So, don't trust anyone you see sitting here. Wives and husbands, don't trust each other. Always assume your spouse is lying to you. Trust no man. Children, don't trust your parents. Just because they tell you broccoli's good for you, don't believe that. Don't trust them. Parents, don't trust your children. Of course, some of you parents of teenagers are saying, "You better believe I'm not trusting my teenager." Everyone, don't trust your friends, because remember, it's trust no man. Well, actually, if we didn't trust anyone, we wouldn't have friends, would we? Most people would never marry. Now, I was going to say no one would ever marry if they didn't trust who they were going to marry, but that's not true. unfortunately. So I changed it to most people would never marry, because most people would never marry someone they didn't trust. If trust no man was a truism, would we even be here together on the Sabbath? Could we trust what anyone says in a sermonette or a sermon? Opening or closing prayers? In fellowship before or after services, could we trust what anyone said? Could we trust the Bible? After all, didn't flesh and blood men write the Bible? They said it came from God, but it's trust no man. That's our truism for the next few minutes. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, and I'll show you what I mean. Revelation 1, verse 1. Let's see what it's telling us. Keeping in mind that expression, trust no man. Last week I gave the sermon in Asheville, and right after services, a man comes up to me with his Bible open like that, and the finger on it. And I looked at him, and this is the type of guy he is. I said, "Oh, are you trying to tell me you found the expression, trust no man, in the Bible?" And he said, no, he was just showing me a scripture. He had a sermonette today he was going to use. That's all. But Revelation 1, verse 1, let's read that. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So John wrote the book of Revelation, but telling us that the words came from God through Jesus Christ. But remember, it's trust no man. John was a man. So what do we do? Well, we throw out the book of Revelation. Another example, the book of Isaiah starts out, the vision of Isaiah. Isaiah was a man. Trust no man. Throw out the book of Isaiah. But what about the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Can we trust them? Can we trust Jesus? Yes, we can, most definitely. But where do we find the words of Christ? Where do we find his teachings? Well, let's start with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because those books teach us so much about Jesus Christ, about his life, and what he taught us. But who wrote those Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All men. What's our truism? Trust no man. Throw the Gospels out. Paul's epistles, Peter's epistles, the epistles of James. We have to throw them out too, because they were written by men. So what all this means is we have to throw out the entire New Testament. We have to throw out the entire Old Testament, which basically leaves us with nothing except trust no man. Is that a way to live? Will that expression, will that way of life bring peace and happiness to any of us? Even in a church, we can hear something for years and believe in it and still find out that's not what the Bible says, such as, trust no man. The Bible doesn't say that. But it does have much to say about trust and who is to come first in our trust. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Let's see what the Bible says about trusting in man. And we'll begin to see where God is leading us on this subject of trust. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Now, if we just stop there, we might think, well, see, we're not supposed to trust in man. We're cursed if we do. Well, let's continue reading. And makes flesh his strength. The NIV says, who depends on flesh for his strength. Whose heart departs from the Lord. And that's a key to our trust. when we let our trust depart from the Lord. And notice it also says trust in man. The word in makes a big difference. It's not talking about trusting in man in general, or it is talking about trusting in man in general. It's not talking about a specific person. It's talking about putting your trust in man instead of whom? God our Father. We'll be cursed if we let our hearts depart from God, if we don't trust in God first. Whereas verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And as we've always been taught, we are to put and keep God first in our lives. Let's turn to Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. I think this says it very well. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Or we could say government officials, or my favorite, politicians. Psalm 146, verse 3. Same point as we just read, but it adds something else. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to this earth, to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Man perishes. If we put our trust in man, we're putting our trust in something temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. But as verse 10 says, the Lord shall reign forever. Now, politicians may try to stay in office forever, but they won't succeed. But the Lord shall reign forever. But of course, we know that, don't we? We acknowledge it, we preach it, we believe it. But do we always live it? How often when we're going through trials, when we're going through a very rough time in our lives, brethren, let's ask ourselves, does our trust in God ever begin to slip? Do we ever have our doubts? Do we ever stop looking to God and perhaps look to ourselves instead to solve our problems? No doubt we've all done that more often than we'd like to admit. But when we do that, are we putting our trust in God? Or are we putting our trust in ourselves, which, in fact, is putting our trust in man? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Comment by the Apostle Paul concerning trusting in ourselves. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Do we always follow that scripture? Now let's switch gears a bit. Yes, we are to put our trust in God rather than man. But does that mean we shouldn't trust each other? Who wants us not to trust one another? Who stirs the pot so we won't trust one another? Well, none other than our arch enemy, Satan the devil. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. Satan is the one that we should never trust under any circumstance. Unfortunately, Satan holds sway over most of this world. Why shouldn't we trust Satan? Well, Jesus Christ gives us a few reasons in John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And Satan would like us to believe that everyone else is just like that, so that we don't trust anyone. Now, do we make mistakes? Do we do the wrong things at times? Do we hurt one another at times? Yes, you better believe we do. But does God give up on us during those times? No. Does Jesus Christ turn his back on us when we make mistakes? No. Shouldn't we do the same for one another? If we're following Christ, we will, which leads us to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. We've come out of a situation where there was so much mistrust. Are we bringing that mistrust with us? So much so that we won't trust anyone, not any organization. We won't trust any leader anymore. Well, if we do that, then our efforts here are doomed from the start. We will not be able to do the work of God. In other words, brethren, we will fail. And we need to work together, not be off by ourselves. Some people want to belong to the stay-at-home church of God, but there have always been people who think that way. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. The Greek word ecclesia, which is most often translated church, is also translated assembly. So the assembling of ourselves and the word church or assembly are connected. They're intertwined. And we know that the church of God will never fail. But individually and collectively, brethren, we can fail. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. This is in the New King James. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. The NIV puts it, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Yes, we can definitely trust one another if we are following Christ. His way is the Father's way, which is the only way. Brethren, we are all on that narrow path to the kingdom, and sometimes, yes, we can stray from it. But as long as we get back on that path, as long as we get back going in the right direction, our Father will be there for us. Our older brother, Jesus Christ, will help us every step of the way. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Amos and the minor prophets. Amos 3, verse 7. Right after the book of Joel and right before the book of Obadiah. Amos 3, 7. Now, God puts his trust in his servants to do his will, to do his work. And yes, sometimes they may stumble, sometimes they may fall. But God will be there to pick them up. And God will pick us up too. Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And this book that most of us have in our hands, the Holy Bible, tells us what God's plans are for all of us. Please turn to Matthew 13, verse 11. Matthew 13, verse 11. We are to follow Jesus Christ. Does he not tell us where he's leading us? Yes, he does. Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And we trust what is written in this book, the Bible, don't we? Because we know that it's the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, we trust what Amos wrote. We trust what Moses wrote. We trust what Isaiah wrote, what Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James wrote. We trust what all those men wrote. And we are to trust God's servants as they follow Christ, as they trust in God. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who rule or lead over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. not their word, but God's word, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. The New Living Translation says, and follow the example of their faith, and goes right along with what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11. Follow me as I follow Christ. If we follow a man who isn't following Christ, we're liable to follow him right off a cliff to our own utter destruction. Unfortunately, that's happened to some down through the years. And brethren, following God's way, living by God's word, will not leave us out there by ourselves. No, it will lead us to God's people, so we can work together to do God's work. But you know, God's people working together will not be without its difficulties, even its dangers. The world will notice us more because we will be doing the work of God. The world will know us because we will be, not we may be, but we will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is a message of hope to all. It's a message that should bring happiness to this whole world. But it doesn't. And it won't, not until Jesus Christ returns. We're here in Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew 10, verse 17. Let's read several scriptures. Matthew 10, verse 17. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of the world, or kingdom of God, to the world, and it was rejected. The Savior of the world was rejected by the world. And Christ's gospel message is still rejected by the world today. And the Church of God, brethren, will also suffer rejection. Matthew 10, verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Drop down to verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When persecution comes, brethren, and it will come, who will we trust? Will we trust God to protect us? Or will we trust politicians to protect us? Will we trust God's law? Or will we trust man's laws? Let's remember this passage in 2 Samuel 22, verses 3 and 4. Let's turn back there. We just read that that Christians will be hated for Christ's sake. And you know, in various Muslim countries, Christians are hated for the name of Jesus Christ. And this is a scripture in 2 Samuel to keep. It's a scripture to live by, brethren. 2 Samuel 22, verses 3 and 4. The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. That has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Trust in God, and he will save us from our enemies, including our arch enemy, Jesus Christ, or Satan the devil. As we know, we live in a world where the words terrorists and terrorism have become almost a part of our daily vocabulary. And often on various news shows, there'll be these government terrorist experts, perhaps from the Homeland Security Office, talking about the terrorists that are out there trying to attack the United States. And they'll be talking about how all these various terrorist plots have failed. Some by skill. Quite frankly, a lot of them just by luck. Some of you may remember the Times Square bomber filled that car up with explosives and it didn't go off. We were just lucky that it didn't go off. Just the other week, terrorist in Dallas, Texas, I believe it was, in Texas, was trying to get the ingredients for a bomb and had these plans to bomb so many places. It just so happened he called a chemical plant in my part of North Carolina for this one ingredient that they know is for bomb making. And he gave his real name and address. And so they reported him to Homeland Security, and that's how they caught the man. Yeah. Not all types of skill on their part, it's just plain luck. The man was dumb enough to give his right name and address. But have you ever heard some of these experts, terrorist experts, say this, or something along these lines? And I have. They'll say, well, you know, we can stop 100 terrorist attempts to kill or maim people or blow up buildings. We can be successful 100 or 200 straight times. But all a terrorist has to do is be successful just once. And if he is successful just once, then he wins. Let's relate that to our spiritual lives. Because it can be similar to what Satan is attempting to do with us and his attacks against us. Because he can fail over our lifetime thousands of times in attacking us, in tempting us. But brethren, with us, if you think about it, he only needs to succeed one time. And if he does, he wins. Because, brethren, if we give up, Satan wins. Doesn't matter if we've endured 30, 40, 50 years. If we stop enduring to the end, and the end is not here yet, but if we stop enduring to the end as our Savior said we must, and Satan wins, we're concerned. Satan hates the Church of God, and he will try anything he can to destroy it. Now we know the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, as Matthew 16:18 tells us. But Satan is going to continue to whittle us down, and I'm not talking about a physical organization. I'm talking about the spiritual organism, the body of Christ. And if he can cause just one person to give up, then Satan wins. If he can get God's people to mistrust one another, then Satan wins. Satan long ago hardened his heart against God and all that was God's, including God's people. And Satan wants us to harden our hearts against each other. And in the last year or so, I've been sadly disillusioned or disappointed on how easy it was for some people to harden their hearts against brethren. Please turn to Psalm 95. Verse 6. Psalm 95, verse 6. Let's review a history lesson on why the children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years and did not enter the promised land. And I'm going to read this from my Life Application Bible because there's a comment I want to share with you on from this. And my Life Application Bible is a New International Version. Psalm 95, verses 6 through 11. This is from the NIV. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. And Meribah means strife or contention. As you did that day at Massa, which means trial or testing, at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, So they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Let me read the comment from the Life Application Bible on regarding Psalm 95, verse 8, which says, do not harden your hearts. It says, a hardened heart is as useless as a hardened lump of clay or a hardened loaf of bread. Nothing can restore it and make it useful. The psalmist warns against hardening our hearts as Israel did in the desert by continuing to resist God's will. They were so convinced that God couldn't deliver them that they simply lost their faith in him. When someone's heart becomes hardened, that person is so stubbornly set in his ways that he or she cannot turn to God. This does not happen all at once. It is a result of a series of choices to disregard God's will. If you resist God long enough, God may toss you aside like hardened bread, useless and worthless. And that's what hardening our hearts can lead to. And we can miss out on our rest. And brethren, when we harden our hearts against one another, Satan wins. So instead of hardening our hearts, let's open our hearts as our Savior Jesus Christ does. We mentioned the words terrorist and terrorism a little earlier. Let's add the term terrorist groups, such as Al-Qaeda. Groups like that want to destroy the West. They want to destroy the United States. And not long ago, Al-Qaeda announced, and I don't know if that's the right term or word to use, announced, but they let it be known that they were changing their strategy and how they attacked us. You know, we've been waiting for another 9/11 attack. And they came out and said that they would change that strategy, and they used an old Arab expression. The expression they used was, death by a thousand cuts. Death by a thousand cuts. It's not as quick as dying in a 9/11 style attack, but if you die from a thousand cuts, you're just as dead. And this is a strategy that Satan uses in his attacks against us. If he can't get us with a 9/11 attack, Satan will be content to get us with a thousand cuts. We're all familiar with Matthew 24:13, but he who endures the end shall be saved. And we'll say, yes, we know that scripture, as Satan cuts us. And we'll say, yes, we will endure, as Satan cuts us again. And we'll say, yes, we'll endure to the end, as Satan cuts and cuts and cuts. And with each cut from Satan, we may grow spiritually weaker if we don't stay close to God. And as Satan continues with his cuts against us, some can't take it anymore. They want to stop being cut by Satan. And so they give up thinking that that will stop the bleeding. But if they give up, brethren, if we give up, that becomes the final and fatal cut. And Satan wins. Now in the end he loses. But in the meantime, we must stand together. We must fight together. We must protect one another to help ensure that Satan doesn't win where we're concerned. Please turn to the Epistle of James, James 4, verses 7 and 8. James 4, verses 7 and 8. When we look around at what is happening in the world, and in the church, sometimes we're just ready to fight, aren't we? And I mean that literally. Sometimes we just want to put up our fists and come on, let's get it over with right now. But we need to fight Satan, brethren, not one another. Because if we fight each other, Satan wins. But if we continue to fight Satan, with God in our corner, we will win. In fact, we can't lose. James 4, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And let's not forget that Satan never gives up. He is going to go down fighting. And brethren, we never want to give up fighting. And we want to fight until the end. Because at the end, that's when we win. Endure until the end, and we shall be saved. Let's turn back to the book of Revelation again. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. 3 points I'd like to bring out from this verse. First, we talked about what will be ours if we fight until the end. And second, in the last year, and especially the last few months, there have been a lot of accusations made. And third, we said that Satan will go down fighting. Well, Revelation 12:10 gives us answers to these 3 points. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That's what awaits us if we fight, if we endure unto the end. And the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren. And he accuses the brethren. Satan, the devil, our archenemy. And he's been working overtime the last year or so. And we said that Satan is going to go down fighting. Well, let's change that phrase a bit. Let's continue reading. Who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So instead, let's instead say Satan will be cast down fighting. And he will be cast down kicking and screaming into the bottomless pit. And of course, the Day of Atonement pictures that wonderful time in God's plan of salvation. But as we know, brethren, there is a lot more bad that has to happen before Satan is finally cast down into the bottomless pit. A lot of bad that's going to happen. And some of us, quite frankly, may be caught up in the middle of it. There is also a lot of good that's coming for God's people, for us. And the good that is coming far outweighs any of the bad that is going to occur before Jesus Christ returns. How much do we put our trust in the words of the Bible that describe our Savior, Jesus Christ, returning to this earth in all glory to usher in the kingdom of God? How much trust do we put in those words? We stake our lives on those words, don't we, brethren? Let's go back to Exodus 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. Let's remember the words of Moses just before the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea. And I think that's a good analogy for us to remember at this time, these trying times. It's in a way we are crossing our Red Sea. And as Moses said to Israel, I think we can see these words also directed at us. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I can still picture Charlton Heston shouting those words out in the movie The Ten Commandments. Brethren, can we see the salvation of the Lord? Well, it's right ahead of us if we keep going forward. Brethren, we've gone through a lot just to be here. And we never thought we would be here, did we? Yes, we are here, but we all want to know if everything's going to be okay now, don't we? Please turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. As we've talked about during this sermon, we need to put and keep our trust in God. We need to trust His servants as they follow Jesus Christ. And brethren, if all of us put our trust in Christ, we can't go wrong. But we know God's Word tells us that, don't we? And we've heard it again in His sermon. But so many in the church are in pain right now. And when people are hurting, it's easy to think, easy to say when hearing a sermon like this, to say, Steve, you're making it sound all so simple on what we need to do. Well, brethren, it is simple. And if we doubt that it is, then we've been allowing our enemy, Satan the devil, to influence us. Let's let the Apostle Paul explain. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. Because our solution is simple as we start anew. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 17. Ephesians 3, verse 17. As we go through some hard times, brethren, let's realize that we've always had the solution to our problems. We've had the answer all along within us. But sometimes we can just forget what we have. Sometimes we can forget what we're capable of. Sometimes we just forget what our Father in heaven has given us. Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And brethren, we have all of that right in our grasp. Will we hold on to it? Will we use it? Will we demonstrate the power of God's Holy Spirit that we've been given? Look around at one another. Will we trust one another as we follow Christ? Now, Satan is going to continue to attack us in ways we've never imagined. We'll be looking over here for an attack, and he's going to come over there. We'll be looking over there, and then he'll come over there. You never know when Satan will attack us or how he'll attack us. Problems will arise. Threats will be made. Accusations will be thrown at us. The world is going to hate those who truly follow Christ. Even some of our friends, some of our family, some of our brethren will turn their backs on us. Some will outright reject us. Some may even vilify us. But through it all, we can always put our trust in God. Please turn to Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. And we're going to stress the last part, because I love this expression from Joshua. Brother, when times look dark, when doubts begin to set in, when we feel ourselves weakening spiritually, this scripture is another one to remember and to follow. Joshua 24, verse 15. First part says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And then the last part, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And brethren, as we look at all of us here today, together as one, let's remember Joshua's words. Let's live Joshua's words. But as for all of us and our house, we will serve the Lord. And we will do so no matter what. Our trust in the living God will never falter. The year was 1995, and for me personally, my spiritual and emotional life was put through the ringer. And I know some of you went through that same ringer. In John 17:17, Jesus said, referring to the Father, "Thy word is truth." And often when quoting that scripture, we'll then reference the Bible as God's word and how it contains His truth. And that's why we can trust what we read in this book, the Bible. It's the word of God. And God's word is truth. But the scripture, "Thy word is truth," doesn't just refer to God's written word. It describes God's character. It describes who God is. It tells us what He stands for. Because God is truth. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. And God's people follow His way. They will live by God's truth. Lies, distortions, deceptions, half-truths, holding back the truth are not part of the truth. There's only one way of truth, and that's God's way. I'd like to close the sermon with a trip down memory lane for some of us. We started that way, and we're going to end that way. There's a TV show in the 1950s that as a kid I loved to watch, and I'm sure some of you used to love watching this show too, at least some of you around my age. The show is called Superman. George Reeves played Superman. And this is a little trivia for you. If you've ever seen the movie Gone with the Wind, if you ever see it again, right at the beginning when they're having the barbecue at the plantation, and Scarlett O'Hara's there and all these beaux are around her, there's two brothers that are interested in her. If you take a close look at the one on the left, I believe, that was George Reeves, who later became Superman. And that movie came out in 1939. And the first time I saw that movie was I was an adult, and it was, of course, in color, and I was surprised how red George Reeves' hair was. Of course, as a kid, Superman was in black and white because we didn't have color TV, so never knew that before. Has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought I'd throw that little trivia out for you. So some of you probably go home tonight after Sabbath and say, "Hey, I got the movie Gone with the Wind. Let me watch the beginning to see Superman there." But of course, George Reeves played Superman, and also he played Clark Kent, who, as everyone knows, was Superman in disguise. Now, you know, even as a five-year-old, I wondered how no one could tell that Clark Kent was Superman just because he wore glasses. I was only 5 years old at the time. Let me do this. I got glasses, right? Anybody wondering, what happened to Steve Frenchiak? Who is this guy? If anyone's wondering that, don't worry here. I'm back. Yeah. Maybe next week Mr. Haefeli will come in and not be in a suit, not wear his glasses, and walk in, and let's see if anybody recognizes who he is. Yeah. Yeah. You would have thought someone with the name Superman could have come up with a better disguise than just wearing a pair of glasses. But even so, as a kid, I loved that show. And this is what the announcer said in the introduction to the TV show Superman. And this will bring back memories to some of you. "Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, who can bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way." And at the end, it would show Superman standing like that with the American flag in the background. You know? I remember that. that was, you know, usually people don't pay attention to the opening credits of a show. But as a kid, that and The Lone Ranger, oh, we had to watch the very beginning because it was exciting to see that. But that's what Superman stood for. Truth, justice, and the American way. And that's the phrase I want to end with two important changes. And this new phrase will pertain to all of us, will apply to us. Now, we can't leap tall buildings in a single bound. We can't bend steel with our bare hands. But we can and we will stand for principles that come from God's Word, the Bible. Brethren, as we begin a new chapter in the Church of God, we too will have our battles to fight. Our battles are not over. But we will stand for what Jesus Christ taught. And as Superman stood for truth, justice, and the American way, brethren, we in the Church of God will stand for truth, integrity, and God's way. And we will follow God's truth. We will grow in godly character. And we will live by God's word every step of the way. Why? Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy 4:10 for the simple answer as we end for today. And it also answers our original question in this sermon. Who do you trust? 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. As we close. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God. Brethren, good Sabbath.
Well, brethren, I want to thank Mr. and Jack for coming, speaking to us today, and hope you come back and visit us many more times. I just want to make one final comment here. You know, I really appreciate everything that all of the congregation has done today for my wife. I guess you didn't know it. You brought all this food. Today's my wife's birthday. So let's all enjoy the lunch today, and let's close services today by turning to, I think, appropriate song, page number 3, Trust in God and Stand in Awe. Everyone rise, please, after which we'll ask Mr. Reggie Peterson to lead us in the closing prayer and ask the blessing on the meal.
Smile on us, O righteous. righteous God. God has given me more joy than they all know. He alone makes me to dwell safely in peace.
Mr. Peters.
Our Father in heaven, Father, we come before you at the close of your Sabbath services to thank you, Father, that you have been here with us in your presence through your Holy Spirit, that your Son Jesus Christ has been here to teach us and help us to reflect on your truth, to help us, Father, to trust you. Father, we've heard announcements of those that are sick, and Father, we realize that all of us go through various trials at times, but we also know, Father, that we can trust you. Jesus tells us that in this world we will have trials, but to be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. So we ask that you be with each and every one of us. We thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you that you've brought us here in peace and safety. And we just ask for your blessing upon the upcoming week. We ask that you be with all those brethren, Father, that are not here with us because of illness or sickness. We want to thank you now that we have this opportunity to come and fellowship with a potluck meal. We ask for your blessing upon this event. We ask that you would also just be with our fellowship and that everything that we talk about and discuss, Father, will glorify you. So we thank you now for this, and we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.